The date was November 1st, 1934. Almost 100 years ago. The place was the pages of a book, a newly released book entitled Sex and Culture. You're probably wondering where I'm going with this, but understand. The secular scholar J.D. Unwin studied 86 different societies and cultures over the span of 5,000 years of recorded history. And he found these 86 different cultures, and as he looked at them, he wanted to see if there was any correlation between morality and cultural success. And his findings were shocking to some, and I believe it has become one of the most forgotten studies of all time because of the results. You see, it found that with no exception, that each and every one of these societies flourished culturally, economically, in all ways during the time that it valued sexual purity. Once the morals loosened, societies would subsequently begin to decline. Now, if they strengthened those morals, they once again came back to flourish. But when they didn't, each and every one of those cultures fell. All of them. In case you're wondering where we currently stand in society, I think we're on a decline. In an article in the New York Post dated October 23rd, 2024, we read this headline: Doctor refused to publish $10 million trans kids study that showed puberty blockers didn't help their mental health. They didn't want anybody to know that that's the reality. So we're refusing to publish our study. By the way, that was taxpayers' dollars funded. We can see where it doesn't match up with their beliefs, so they don't want anybody to know. Folks, we're on a decline. You see, the doctor felt that since the results were, that they found absolutely no evidence to prove the point that she wanted, it might actually be used against what her goal is, so let's not tell anybody. Folks, we're on a decline. Our society is in decline. And as I sat in my office and I wrote and studied and prepared this sermon, I couldn't help but wonder, how did we get to this point? The answer is found in Genesis chapter 4. As we learned last week, the world is divided into two spheres. There's the secular and the sacred. And in the line of Cain, we see, we've got the line of Cain and we've got the line of Seth. And in Genesis 4:16, we read, "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." You see, Cain was warned by God, but he disobeyed. And after his sin, and after sin controlled him, God, in his mercy, marked Cain so that no one would kill him. And then Cain left the presence of the Lord, and everyone in his line grew further and further and further from the Lord. With each generation, they became more and more focused upon the secular, the material world. A world that was created for us to enjoy, but has always been created for the purpose of pointing us to the Creator. God has given everyone what is called common grace, which is a provision from God for man's enjoyment of life. God has filled this planet with immeasurable riches. Those riches contribute to our lives. The massive variety of enjoyable things, things that we see with our eyes, the scenery, the flowers, the colors, the fall changing, the leaves falling, is beautiful. It should point us to the Creator. There's all sorts of adventure that we can have on this planet. Thrills. There are things that we eat, the vast variety of foods which we have. We have accommodating, amazing capacity to taste, to enjoy the textures, the smells of food. God has provided for us the development of the secular material society, a culture, a way to give man enjoyment so that we can be thankful to God for all that He has given us. However, even in all of this amazing grace given by God, we see the eternal truth found in Romans chapter 3, which is screaming at us, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Any wonder why we're in decline? Well, here's the great news. No one here today is from the line of Cain. Isn't that awesome? No one here today is from the line of Cain. That's the great news, because they all perished in the flood. Getting ahead of myself, but that's coming. The problem is that there is a shared bloodline between the secular and the sacred. And that means that you may be from the sacred line, but if there is no fear of God, there is no respect for God, if there is no relationship with God, then you have become secular. So let's look at this sacred line, which we didn't get to last week. We're going to look at it a little bit more in depth. Seth and the sacred culture has just two verses. Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son and named him Enosh. At that time, man began to call on the name of the Lord. In this very short account, we see that only one accomplishment is mentioned. Ironically, it is the one thing that Seth received from his parents. We see a relationship with the Creator. The Hebrew name here or for God is Yahweh. Now, do you guys remember what we learned about Yahweh way back in the spring when we were in Genesis and talking about Yahweh? Do you remember what we learned about this name? Because when you understand that the consonants are the only ones in the Hebrew language, and yet these consonants that form the word Yahweh in Hebrew are the only ones where, when properly pronounced, they don't allow you to use your tongue or your lips. Do you remember this? And when you properly pronounce them, in fact, to correctly pronounce this name, you essentially breathe. As you inhale, and as you exhale, come on, let's do it together. His name is Yahweh. And as a psalmist wrote in Psalm 150, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Everything that has breath needs to praise the Lord. The sacred line began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, in my opinion, the only accomplishment of Seth is that of worship. Yes, he did much, but it's not recorded. He did lots of things, but the only thing recorded is he brought worship. To not only worship God, but to pass it on to your children, and they pass it along to theirs, and so on and so on. That was what Seth's line was. A line that worshiped God. Adam and Eve have another son. They name him Seth. Seth, which means compensation or appointed. It's just one of the many children that Adam and Eve have. He is the one that God puts into the Bible to trace the lineage from Adam. And the lineage is traced for us because it's important. The Sethites, they are preserved through Noah, and therefore through Seth, we find the promises of God being fulfilled from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. So we're learning about this wonderful line of promised blessing and salvation through Seth. Have you ever wondered what Adam must have thought? He heard the promise from God that there would be a seed from the woman who would come and bruise the serpent's head and destroy the enemy who had destroyed paradise. And that there was hope in his heart that paradise would be regained. But don't forget that Adam and Eve were God's people. They were the ones that he created, the very first ones. They believed in the true and living God. They knew the true and living God. They believed in his word. They repented of their sins. They had been forgiven by God. The end of Genesis 3 makes it very clear. And Adam and Eve knew the promises, and they waited in anticipation of them. They had children, and they saw how quickly sin overtook their children and filled the world with sin. They saw it all as Adam lived until almost the birth of Noah. They saw Cain and his focus on things of this world and they saw Seth. Imagine living through all of that. He saw Cain, maybe not literally saw him kill his brother, but he saw the result of it. He saw Cain go out from the presence of God into the land of Nod, which is the land of wanderings east of Eden. He saw Cain develop a secular culture to build a city. He saw his relative Lamech break the divine pattern of marriage by being a bigamist. He saw the corruption of the whole world as the world began to grow and develop. He saw all of his descendants turning into these horrible sinners. How he must have said, "Why did we ever eat from that tree? The fruit wasn't that good." If anyone ever understood consequences, it was Adam and Eve. The hindsight would have been absolutely heartbreaking as they watch all of their descendants fall to sin. How he must have wondered when the promised deliverer was going to come. But he didn't come in Adam's lifetime. Things just got worse and worse and worse and worse. But I think with each child, there may have been that hope. Because Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, "God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him." And there are some translations that put Eve's words like this: "God has given me an appointed offspring. God has given me a Seth, a chosen offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him." And maybe she sees in a new start for humanity. Abel's gone. He was righteous. He offered God an acceptable sacrifice. And God saw his heart was true, and as well as his actions were correct. But he was dead. Cain was wicked. And all that came out of him was as well. And maybe she saw in this son a new start for humanity. This is another seed. Maybe this is the hope of the righteous line. Maybe this is the one who will bruise the serpent's head. God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel. And in that statement, we see that there is hope. There is a modest joy, not an exuberant joy. I wasn't expecting you guys to be here this week, but is there an exuberant joy for this expected baby? Yeah. There's excitement. Can't wait. I'm not even related to you guys. I can't wait. It's a new baby. It's awesome. But here we see this modest joy. But there is also the remembering of the lost son. The heart carries a deep wound, a deep sorrow over Abel's murder, Cain's sin, the world's wickedness, the corruption that has already begun to develop. And we don't know how long after Cain and Abel that Seth came about. But several scholars speculate that it was long enough for Cain to have manifested at least his character. He'd run off and begun to already create. create chaos. But there's another little note here that I would like to mention to you. God had appointed me another offspring. Eve does something here that is quite interesting that we completely don't see in our English translation. She refers to God as Elohim, not Yahweh. You see, Yahweh signifies the Godhead and his personal aspect of how he directed relationship. Yahweh is the God of relationship, the covenant keeper with man. Elohim is the creator, the generic, the God. If we were to perhaps help us understand this, she says, God as opposed to my God. I'm not saying that she didn't believe it was her God. That's not what I'm saying. She just moves to a more impersonal term of God. It seems as if God is somewhat removed from her. And so it seems that it's more impersonal. Elohim is used to simply state that God, the Creator, has given another child. It's far less personal a statement. But God isn't really far away from her at all. It may have seemed like that because verse 26 says, Seth had a son too. He married, and his son he called Enosh. Enosh is a name that means mortal man. It's like Adam, but it adds in the simple fact that man is mortal. That this man will die someday. And we recognize that. But here's the real key to all of this. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Something wonderful happened in the life of Seth. Something that he obviously passed on to his son Enosh. A spiritual desire to grow and to share and to live in such a way that the next generation was also sacred. Adam and Eve worshiped the true God, and they were at least, there was at least one other true worshiper. He didn't last long. That was Abel. He was killed, but with the line of Seth is something brand new. There is a new stream of people. And in that new stream of people, there is a critical, distinctive comment made. And it's this, that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Spiritual revival started with Seth and goes through Enosh. And by the way, at the end of verse 26, the men began to call upon the name of the Lord is the oldest reference to worship of God. Man didn't start out with some primitive religion or evoke some higher sophisticated form of religion as we grew. No. Men started out with the true, pure worship of one true living God. And those people knew who was God. They knew exactly who was God. They knew who God was because Adam was around. And Adam knew who God was because Adam had walked and talked with him in the cool of the day, in the garden. There wasn't any false gods at that time. There wasn't any other systems of false gods. Everybody knew who was the true God. They all knew who the true God was. There was no question. There was only one. Adam had his relationship with God. Abel had a relationship with God. Seth had a relationship with God. And this relationship and understanding of who God was and is caused them to call upon his name in worship. And Cain also knew God, but his pride and bitterness and anger ruined it. But when you are in relationship as they were, you glorify him. You see, the first worshipers ever on this planet was a worshiper of the true and living God. And the first society of worshipers worshiped the true and living God. And they went down from there. They knew who the true and living God was. And they passed it on. And their children passed it on. And eventually God called Abraham and gave him the message of the true and living God. And out of him came the people of Israel. And God spoke to them. And it kept going and it kept going. And as it progressed, well, Satan began to invent false religions to deceive the nations. But the first worship was the worship of the true and living God. Sacred worship took place in that sacred line. And by the way, it says at the end of verse 26, that the men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Not Elohim, but which one? Say it with me. They called upon his name, not just the creator, but the personal Lord, the covenant God. Cain couldn't teach his family to know the Lord, couldn't teach his family to love the Lord, couldn't teach his family to love and worship the Lord. Cain went out of his presence. He rejected him. He rebelled against him. But Seth was different. Cain said, no, there's no way to worship God. Seth said, Yahweh, there is a way. His way is the only way. Yahweh. And in all of this, we need to ask, what does it mean that they began to call upon his name? It's a very general Hebrew term. It can mean to pray to. It can mean to proclaim. It can mean to name. I think it means all of that. They began to worship. That's what it meant. Through praying, through proclaiming, through praising. Just like what we do. We spend time in our service this morning in prayer, speaking to God. We're proclaiming his name. We're praising his name. We even had the opportunity to give this morning to him. When it says that we're going to worship the Lord, it means that we're going to pray to him. Does it mean proclaiming his glory? Of course, all of that is part of what we desire to do here today. And the name of the Lord simply means who he is. His name is who he is. His name is the sum of who he is. So they began to worship, in a general sense, the God who is. His attributes, his purposes, his will is exactly what they knew of God. God was known to them as the creator. He was known to them as the forgiver of sin. He was known to them as the God who would provide the promised conqueror of Satan. He was known to them as the God who would cover their shame. Because God, well, he slew that first animal and gave skins of covering to Adam and Eve. He was a God who provides, who brings peace and order out of the chaos. He is the God who heals the broken hearts. He is the God who was there with them. Do you know this God? Do you know Yahweh? God was known as the Creator, but he was also known as the Lord of grace, the Lord of forgiveness, the Lord of mercy, the Lord of promise. God is now known as the Savior of sinners. They were already involved in sacrifices. That was pictured, that one true sacrifice of Christ was coming. I'm sure that some of us here, maybe you come from a family that has both believers and non-believers. Well, the first family was no different. Adam and Eve, Abel and Seth worshipped God, but Cain walked away from all of that. In Luke chapter 3, we see a genealogy of Jesus. God, Adam, Seth, Enosh, right on down to Jesus. But let us also understand that not all of the Sethites were faithful, but some were. Some, no doubt, died before the flood, but by the time you get to the flood, God only saved 8. 8. 8 of them he found faithful to save. So that means the rest of the Seths, the rest of them became secular. There is one along the lineage, but we'll get to him next week. His name is Enoch. Enoch knew God, and he walked with him and was no more. But we'll get to that next week. In the midst of the secular and the unbelieving culture, with all of its advancements of material things and technology, there's no redeeming value to it. The Bible says it's all going to burn up. But against that culture, God has placed his people, his remnant, the true believing family of God. In the midst of advancing sin in this sophisticated culture, or at least man's sophisticated culture, there are those true, pure worshipers of Yahweh. The personal covenant Savior God. And so this morning, if you are a worshiper of him, if you are a worshiper of God, of Jesus Christ, we have the responsibility. We have the responsibility to worship him, to preserve his name, to proclaim the gospel. That is our calling. is great that we're all here Sunday morning to learn, to be equipped. But we need to share. It's kind of why we're doing November 24th Sharing Sunday. To share what God is doing in your life. To share amongst your beloved family of brothers and sisters in Christ. To encourage each other. But we also need to go and to share that with the world around us. This was the origin of society. It hasn't changed much. At the very foundation of society was the worship of God. As part of the sacred line, we must continue to do so. Don't walk away like Cain did. Stand firm upon that foundation. Stand firm. For that foundation was the Creator of all things. And He brought about that salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our firm foundation. Amen? How about we sing about that? Team, let's come and sing. Jesus, firm foundation.